And so this morning, last week we focused on the state of affairs as we kind of introduced the topic. This morning I want to focus on the conspiracy against Jeremiah. There were a lot of people against Jeremiah. There were a lot of opposing forces against Jeremiah. And this is a man who remained faithful to the very end. Our scripture this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 to 23. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And if you have a mask on, I invite you to read it with me. It'll be on the screen behind me. And we're going to read this together. Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it, for at that time he showed me what they were doing. I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruits. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But you, Lord Almighty, who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the people of Anathoth, who are threatening to kill you, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish them. Their young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters by famine. Not even a remnant will be left to them, because I will bring disaster on the people of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. Oh, heavy text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word through the prophet Jeremiah. And as we study this section of scripture, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see what you're doing in the text. Teach us by the Holy Spirit and bring understanding to our minds and application to our hearts today, because we want to be mindful of your word, not just be aware of your word, but obey your word. Father, teach us to be like Jeremiah, to be resilient, even though people would come against us and turn against us. Lord, I pray that we would be steadfast and remain focused on the call of God upon our lives. So Jesus, help us to have endurance to run the race to the very end. And so, Father, we need your encouragement today. We need you to speak to your people today. Speak in and through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Is there such a person as a happy prophet in the Bible? Unfortunately, there are very few. If you're looking for a job occupation, don't look for prophet. It's pretty sad. See, the role of the prophet or prophetess was often marked with difficulty and with persecution. And they spoke a message that was often not well received by the masses. Nevertheless, what they professed remained true as long as they remained true to their God. And prophets were speaking the word of the Lord to the people. There were, however, many false prophets during the time and the ministry of Jeremiah. False prophets were characterized as those who appeased the people by preaching feel-good messages. In Jeremiah 5, verse 31, the Lord said, the prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people, they love it this way. But what will you do in the end? In Jeremiah 6, 13 and 8, 10, the Lord repeated, from the last to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. And then finally, in Jeremiah 14, verse 14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. You got to be careful who you listen to. See, because Jeremiah was a true prophet of God living amongst a covenant-breaking people, he experienced persecution from the false prophets and the false priests, even of his own hometown. Jeremiah, he experienced in Anathoth the same kind of rejection that Jesus would later experience in the town of Nazareth. In Mark 6, verse 4, Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." So we know Jesus was prophesied by Isaiah to be a suffering servant. Similarly, Jesus, like Jeremiah, he was a suffering prophet. He was totally misunderstood. He had opposing forces against him and people against him. And so I say to you today, the Christian life is not necessarily easier, but can actually be much harder for us. Nevertheless, we choose to follow Jesus. Nevertheless, we choose to follow in the footsteps of Jeremiah today. So this morning, I want to show you the first of many persecutions that Jeremiah experienced in his life and how God brought him through unscathed. First point this morning is plotting of the false prophets. We see their plotting in verse 18 to 19. The scripture says, "Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it. For at that time, he showed me what they were doing. I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree and its fruits. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more.'" See, when the people of Judah, they denied God's rightful rule and reign in their lives, they disposed from amongst themselves the people, the places, and the things that reminded them of their God. They got rid of it. And Jeremiah was one of the first ones to go. See, the very existence of this prophet pricked the conscience of these disobedient people. And the plotting began in the form of conspiracy in chapter 9, verse 11. "Then the Lord said to me, 'There is a conspiracy among the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem.'" It always starts with conspiracy, not with the truth. And what Jeremiah did not know, here's the thing, the Lord knew, and the Lord revealed it to him. See, Jeremiah was limited by what he could see and what he could hear, but the Lord is omniscient. The Lord is omnipresent God. He knows all things. He is everywhere. So God knows. The exact reason for the plot is not yet revealed to us, but the threat was serious. It was life-threatening. And Jeremiah was still in the early years of his prophetic ministry. There's still so much prophetic work to be done in his life. You remember Jesus? Jesus was only in ministry for 3 years of his life, and we recollect the opposition that he experienced as it's described in Mark 14, verse 1. "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread was only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and then what? Kill him." Jeremiah and Jesus, they have more in common than we might have thought. As we read verse by verse, we see that the plotting thickens. In verse 19, he likened himself to a lamb that is being led to the slaughter. And after reading this, you immediately begin to think of the description of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." In Mark 14, 61, we read, "But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer before the Sanhedrin." In Matthew 24, verse 14, 27, verse 14, we read, "But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor." See, for Jesus, his silence and complicity was intentional for the sake of fulfilling the scriptures and the promises made about him, which are the proof that he is indeed the Messiah. There are people who will want to destroy us and all that we've done. There are people who want us to die and want to wipe us off the face of the earth. I know it sounds kind of harsh, but it is true. There are people who want to erase our very existence from the annals of history and put an end to our legacy. This is the challenge of being a Christian right now, in this moment and in this hour. Because if friendship with the world means enmity with God, then friendship with God means enmity with the world. These people who plot our destruction are often the very people whom we once called family, whom we once called friends, whom we once called neighbors, co-workers, sometimes even fellow church members. J. Daniel Hayes, in his commentary on Jeremiah and Lamentations, he remarked, to forget Jeremiah would be to forget his message as well. Note the irony of the fact that more than 2,500 years later, we are still remembering and studying the words of Jeremiah. These are important words, not just for the people then, these are important words for us today. In other words, Jeremiah's book could have been only 11 chapters long. He could have been killed, he could have been dead and buried long time ago. But here we have 52 chapters long, the book of Jeremiah, and all of this because of the protection of the Lord upon his life. How many people would say today that they're the target of a personal enemy today? How many people have an enemy in their life? A person, somebody, a circumstance, and you feel like it's up against you. You feel the threat of that enemy behind you. Some of you do. You have someone who's out there to make your life miserable. Maybe they just don't like you. Maybe they don't like you because you're a Christian. Maybe they judge you because you're faithful to God while they're unfaithful to God. Maybe they do not like the things you do or the things you say. And if you maybe sit here today or you're sitting at home today and you find it really difficult to relate, let me remind you that all of us, every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, has an enemy named Satan who is the enemy of our soul. That means there is a target on your back. Satan works in and through people, powers, and principalities in order to persecute God's people. That's just what he does. And I'm here to tell you today that what Isaiah said in Isaiah 54:17 is so true. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. And that's a promise to hold on to, that God will allow you to fight against these foes, that he will do the fighting for you. Just like God wasn't finished writing Jeremiah's story, my friends, he is not finished writing your story. And you might be on the verge of giving up. You might be on the verge of saying, I'm just too tired. I can't fight anymore. I tell you today, there is a God who will fight your battles for you because you're protected and because you're surrounded by the most holy God. Amen. Second point this morning is prophesying of the false prophets. There is the prophesying of the false prophets in verses 20 to 21. And the scripture says, but you, Lord Almighty, who judge righteously and test the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the people of Anathoth, who are threatening to kill you, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands. See, since God foreknew and he warned Jeremiah of the conspiracy, Jeremiah remained unshaken. You have a God who will warn you. You have a God who will give you clues and give you hints as to what's happening around you. And he remained unshaken in the midst of all of this. Due to God's justice and due to God's truth, the appropriate measures of vengeance would be poured out upon the persecutors, those who persecute. And all Jeremiah had to do was do one thing, just commit his cause to the Lord. Have you committed your cause to the Lord today? Have you brought it to him? Was it the first thing that you did, or is it the last thing that you'll do? What a great assurance to know that you have a God, that I have a God, that we have a God that will expose the plotting of the enemy. In verse 21, we learn about an ultimatum that is given to Jeremiah by the people of Anathoth. And they give Jeremiah two choices. Do not prophesy, choice number one. Choice number two, die. These people hated whatever Jeremiah was prophesying because it was the very opposite of the false messages they were prophesying. See, we often view preaching and prophecy as strictly good news. It's always good news. It's never bad news. It should always be good. It should always be encouraging. And this is because we want the message to appeal to everybody, to believers and to unbelievers alike, so that they'll have this good vision of who God is. See, good preaching is not always inspirational, positive, and blessing-oriented. It is oftentimes a convicting word that can make us uncomfortable. And that's the truth about preaching. I got to be honest. It shouldn't always be like that, but it should be like that at times. And Jeremiah's message is not to make you feel good news. It's not fake news. It is God's word to his people. It is directly from the heart of God through the mouth of a human being. When you're a prophet or you're a preacher, you do not get to manipulate the scriptures. It comes to you as it is, and it is to be preached as it is given. No manipulation, no changing, no edits. You preach the full word of God and the whole counsel of God. That's what I try to do to you at WPA. And as the Apostle Paul instructed the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, pastors must preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We must preach the word of God, especially when it's unpopular. See, that phrase in season and out of season means that there is a consistency no matter what happens in the preaching of God's word throughout a year or throughout multiple years, throughout a decade of time. There's this consistency in it. No matter what the time, no matter what the place, no matter who the people. These false priests, these false prophets had lost their appetite for God's word, for the word of the Lord. And they preferred false prophecies and false teachings and false preachings that appeased the people instead of the truth of God's word. As an aside, let me remind you that preaching and teaching and prophesying are considered those vocal spiritual gifts. Many people believe that these gifts no longer have a place in the church. They are supernatural gifts that should be only for the early church and are no longer applicable for the present 21st century church. But you need to know today that WPA is a non-cessationist church, which means nothing has ceased. Meaning that we believe that the gift of preaching and the gift of teaching and the gift of prophecy are available to us today and right now. And this is spirit-inspired instruction. I hope that when I stand before you, you don't hear just words, but you hear the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon the words that I speak. So that it's just not my words, but it's God's words coming to us through us. That's my prayer. Spirit-inspired instruction. Now, there's a difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. The first is focused, of course, on foretelling something or forth-telling something, while the second is focused on this one word, edifying. It needs to build up the body of Christ. So edifying does not mean feel good. Edifying means to build up or to help someone grow up. And sometimes that means correcting, rebuking, and training. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was doing. He was faithful to the task. Just because a word or a teaching is hard does not mean that it is not true or not appropriate. So as a pastor, I'm learning more and more that if I'm going to be true to my calling to preach the word, I may need to feel what Jeremiah felt. And I'm learning that, getting accustomed to that. There is a craving in the hearts of many ministers these days to be popular. And could it be that good preaching may be the very thing that we consider to be unpopular preaching? See, Jeremiah was a really good preacher. He had the word of God in him, and he was sharing it everywhere he went. But he was considered a bad preacher because it wasn't always what they wanted to hear. So good preaching could be actually not popular preaching. These days, I hear less amens in service, I gotta admit. Now, that's not just because you're not here and there's just five of us for so many weeks. That's not it. Those five people were saying amen. But these days, in general, I hear less amens in service. Now, let me tell you, I don't interpret amen to mean that's some good preaching, pastor, way to go, pat on your back. That has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the text that's being shared, with the statement that is being said. It actually means so be it, or may it come to pass. So when you say amen, that's what you're saying. So be it, let it come to pass. You're affirming the truth of the word of God. So can I encourage you then to say amen more often as a way to agree and affirm what God is saying through the scriptures? We must learn how to say amen to what might seem like even unpopular preaching, unpopular prophecy. Let's not be like the men and women of Anathoth who wanted to kill the prophet from their own hometown because of the truth of his message. When we hear the right message, when we hear the truth proclaimed, when we hear messages and sermons that are focused on Jesus Christ and elevating him and being true to the text and being faithful to the word of God, that's when we say amen. Amen? All right. Third point this morning. There is the punishment of the false prophets. And we find this in verse 22 to 23. The scripture says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish them. Their young men will die by the sword and their sons and daughters by famine. Not even a remnant will be left to them because I will bring disaster on the people of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. See, the people of the city are Jeremiah's relatives and Jeremiah's neighbors. These are people that he's known from childhood. These are people he went to school with. These are people that he saw on a daily basis because this is his own hometown. And the threats that they utter against Jeremiah would be turned against them. Now, this wouldn't happen immediately, of course. This would happen in the process of time. It would eventually happen. And Jeremiah posed two questions to the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. He said this, why does the way of the wicked prosper? That's a question I've asked before. Maybe you asked it as well. Here's the second, why do all the faithless live at ease? Have you asked that question before? I sure have. These are real questions that you and I will have, but we cannot stay in this frame of mind. We need to get out of this place of just asking these open-ended questions. See, Jeremiah, he quickly turned to say in Jeremiah 12:3, yet you know me, Lord, you see me and have tested my thoughts about you. You know where I'm at, God. You know why I'm feeling the way I'm feeling. You know why I'm thinking the way I'm thinking. There's a day that the Lord has appointed for his divine punishment. And Jeremiah did not know the date or the time, but he was certain that it would come to pass because God said it would come to pass. What exactly did that punishment of God upon the people of Anathoth look like? Well, there would be military invasion that resulted in the loss of life of many young men. There would be food scarcity, and sons and daughters would starve because of the famine. There would be some sort of disaster in Anathoth that would result in no or little survivors. But may I remind you that while we believe and eagerly anticipate the second coming of Jesus as an event that we rejoice about, we also believe that there's a day of reckoning, that there's a day of judgment called the day of the Lord, and it will equally come just as surely as the Lord will come. I want you to notice what God said and then what God did. We've heard what God said. He wants to destroy the people of Anathoth. But here's what God did. In Ezra chapter 2:23 and Nehemiah chapter 7:27, we find two lists, almost like a census report, two lists of those who returned from Babylonian exile, and both lists include a small group of people from Anathoth. In particular, the scripture says, of Anathoth, 128 men. It includes, of course, their families. Now, didn't God say that there would be no survivors? Is God a man that he should lie? No. In God's great mercy, he preserved 128 men and their families to repopulate that area again. And he didn't destroy them all, the innocent and the guilty, in one fell swoop. We can trust that God tested each person's heart and each person's mind. And so, no, that does not make God a liar. This actually reveals the gracious and the merciful love of God. If you've been tracking with us through our 40-day devotional, on one of the days we came across Jeremiah chapter 5, and I love what we find in verse 1 of that chapter, which we read, I think, on Wednesday. The scripture says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares, and if you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city." Makes me think of Father Abraham. Abraham, who had a nephew named Lot in the city of Sodom living there, and he bargains with God. "God, for the sake of 50 people, will you spare the city? God, for the sake of 40, 30, 20, 10 people, God, will you spare the city?" And he said he would. But how many people did he find in Sodom? Less than 10. And so he had to destroy the city, because God is not a God who shall lie. But God will protect, and he saved Lot from that destruction. In the same way, in Jeremiah 5, God is just looking for one person. This is our God. He's gracious. And though God did decide to allow the city of Jerusalem to be destroyed, he also had a plan, not to leave it destroyed, but to have it rebuilt. And we find that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. He did forgive his people, among them being the 128 men who represented the families from Anathoth. So today you need to know that if you're going to preach or teach or prophesy for the Lord, if you're going to be used by God for any means, your God will punish the enemies that come against you. You'll be protected, and the word of the Lord will go forth, and he will do something powerful in your midst. As we close today, as the worship team prepares to come, I know that recently we've been thinking about freedom of religion and whether it's being challenged here in Canada. And some people have actually even begun to say that there is persecution. We're experiencing firsthand persecution, asking the nations of the world, Christians all over the world, to pray for us. I must admit, as a pastor, you probably wonder what I think. Maybe you don't. I'm going to tell you anyways. I don't think our present experience compares with anything that we read in the Bible or anything that we read in church history. We are not being persecuted. Things can change, and then we could become persecuted, but presently as we stand, we are not being persecuted. See, to be persecuted is to face the reality of death for your faith. I want to remind you that you are blessed with a special freedom living in this nation. There are not many nations in this world like this nation. We have access not just to one Bible, but many Bibles. While the persecuted church members often cling to or memorize one page of a Bible at a time, that's persecution, okay? We gather together even today in person, many of us live streaming today, even in the midst of a pandemic, while the persecuted church gathers in secret in underground locations, risking arrest and torture for their faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, that's persecution. Okay, we have to wear a mask in order to worship in public, but the persecuted church's life is at stake in public as enemies of the state. Just being visible and being known as a Christian puts your life in danger. In Jeremiah, we find a real case study that helps us understand what persecution is really all about. Jeremiah was persecuted. You haven't even seen it yet. We're gonna read through this book, and you're gonna see persecution after persecution after persecution, like wave after wave in this man's life. I really don't know how he made it. I know how he made it, with God's help and with God's strength. I'd like for you to join me in praying today for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of the persecuted church in the world. We did this just a few weeks ago, but I felt like it was so fitting for this message. Can I invite you to stand with me in this moment? You're gonna see a screen. A picture in the back screen here. I know it's a little bit small font and maybe you can't see it, but I'm gonna read some of these names for you. These are 50 nations that Open Doors has identified as persecuted nations in the year 2020. And would you do something with me? If you're online, you can probably see this as well. If you're in person, would you do this with me? Pick one nation that God would place on your heart and join me this morning as we pray for that nation. I'm gonna list all those 50 nations for you. And just as you hear it, just take one and hold on to it this morning. North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Sudan, Yemen, Iran, India, Syria. Those are the extreme levels of persecution. Then we move to the very high levels of persecution. Nigeria, Saudi Arabia, Maldives, Iraq, Egypt, Algeria, Uzbekistan, Myanmar, Laos, Vietnam, Turkmenistan, China, Mauritania, Central African Republic, Morocco, Qatar, Burkina Faso, Mali, Sri Lanka, Tajikistan, Nepal, Jordan, Tunisia, Kazakhstan, Turkey, Brunei, Bangladesh, Ethiopia, Malaysia, Colombia, Oman, Kuwait, Kenya, Bhutan. Those are the very high levels. And now to the high levels of persecution, the Russian Federation, the United Arab Emirates, Cameroon, Indonesia, and Niger. So would you just take one of those names this morning, put it in your heart, put it in your mind, and we're gonna lift up these names to the Lord this morning. If you're online, would you join us and do this with us? Let's intercede this morning for the persecuted churches all over the world. Father, this morning, out of a place of freedom, out of a place of not being persecuted, we pray and we intercede for the persecuted churches in these 50 nations around the world. Lord, we call on your name. We pray that you'd raise up a generation of Jeremiahs that would persevere, that would preach, that would prophesy, even when there's opposition, even when there's persecution, that we would stand in the gap for these brothers and sisters, Jesus. We pray that you'd raise them up, Lord, for such a time as this, to declare of the word of the Lord, that the word of God would save and deliver and set free people, that there be a turning over of a nation from being a nation of wickedness to a nation of belief and trust and blamelessness. Father, we pray for the pastors represented in these nations. Protect their lives, protect their families, protect their churches, God. We pray for the preservation of the Word of God in their native language, that they will be able to read the Word of God and meditate on it daily, that they would hide your Word in their heart, oh God. So Jesus, we declare your lordship over every nation, no matter what political system is there, no matter what persecution is there, no matter what terrorism is there, no matter what dominant religion is there. We declare the strong name of Jesus to go to every nation, to go to every tongue, to go to every people group, and to minister, oh God, minister by the Holy Spirit. Go where we can't go, we pray, oh God. And Jesus, may we hear testimonies, the testimonies of people who are turning to Jesus, who've had a real encounter with you. Father, we pray that you do miracles, that you do signs and wonders, oh God. Just like you preserved Jeremiah's life for 50 years of ministry, would you preserve their lives, we pray. No weapon formed against them will prosper, that they would refute every tongue of the enemy. So Father, today we intercede on their behalf. Come on, church family. They need our prayers today. We don't know them. We don't know their names. We can't see them. We don't know what they're going through today, but we know they're under duress. We know they're being persecuted. They are our brothers and sisters, just like your biological brothers and sisters, just like your biological family. This is your spiritual family. And so we pray, Father from heaven, we call on your name. Hear us from heaven, God. Touch your people. Minister to them. Encourage their faith. Send them a word of encouragement, Jesus, through somehow, some way. Raise their faith, oh God. Lord, help us not to get so fixated on just being a local church, but remind us that we're part of something so much bigger. We're part of a global church. We're part of a persecuted church. So thank you, Jesus, for your protection. We plead the blood of Jesus over your people. You're crucified, Lord. That blood is upon them, Lord, that they are protected, that they're healed, that they're released from prison, that they're set free. There's a covering, God, that comes when we call upon your name. So surround them, we pray. Lift their heads today, we pray. Provide for their needs, we pray. Pour out your love upon them, we pray. Turn their countries around, we pray. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll do this according to your will and your pleasure. We know that we'll hear the stories of what you're doing. The more we pray, the more stories we'll hear, and the more testimonies we'll hear of what you're doing on the other side of the world. And so, Lord, we cover our brothers and sisters in prayer today, in faith today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.